would you welcome, give a rousing, deeper life welcome to our friend Peter Paris.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, it's our joy to be here. We love being with you. I want to thank Bill and Diane for their hospitality. We're staying there. We're really blessed. But for Mark and Mary Ann, for their love, their friendship, and for their hospitality too, we're so blessed by you and blessed to be here. Just in keeping with what was going on a few moments ago, and of course, that's what's been going on for some weeks now here. Wonderful. I felt the Lord just impress upon me that there are those, as some of them came down this morning, were conscious of, but there are others who are feeling a spirit of heaviness. And the Lord is here to give you the oil of joy. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of joy. And Jesus came, he said, to receive his joy, that our joy might be full. And if you haven't got the joy that the Lord has provided for, he's here to bring you joy this morning. Just receive that into your spirit and put off these heavy garments of oppression. The Lord is revealing this morning that the enemy is a liar. He'll lie to you. He's always a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. He's a usurper. He'll tell you he's got power that he hasn't got. But the answer always is Jesus. Call his name Jesus. Why are we going to call his name Jesus? Because he'll save his people from their sins. And Jesus means deliverer. And Jesus has come to destroy the works of the enemy. And one of the works of the enemy is to rob you and to take from you what God has provided for you. So Jesus, the head of the church, is here today to give his own body his blessings, and that we might be partakers of Christ, having been here today in a way that we've never been before. There's no reason to believe that God is not working in you at this moment. He never stops working. So by the time you leave, we're probably 3 or 4 hours. How much work can God do in a couple of hours? Yeah. Talk about Big Bang. When he said it, there it was. So all I'm saying is that you don't have to struggle for days, for hours. No. There's instantaneous being set free by the Lord to as many as receive him. That's God's answer to the whole dilemma of sin. It's in Jesus Christ. Mark has asked me to do a teaching this morning. So it's not so much now from here on a preaching, but a teaching. And I struggled with it, having come to the meetings and seen a wonderful flow of the power of God and what God was doing, unrestrained, unlimited, just in the way God wanted to do it and in his remarkable ways. I thought, I've got to do a teaching, Lord. But the Lord corrected my thinking and said that, remember, what was I to remember? And the Lord reminded me many years ago, I was probably a little older than your daughter, but I was converted when I was 13. But to preach, but if I couldn't preach Jesus, not to preach it. That whatever subject, whatever illustration, whatever story I was using, whatever I had to address in preaching, if it couldn't be Jesus as the focus, then I shouldn't be preaching it. Because God has spoken to humanity, his word, and his word is his son, the Lord Jesus. And so God focuses us on Jesus. He's given him a name which is above every name. And we know why that is, of course, because Jesus, and please take this afresh, being in the form of God, did you hear that? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So there's the Son in the Godhead. But made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found now in fashion, remember, form of God now, fashion as a man. Now, if you were God, would you become man? If you were God, would you divest yourself of the form of God to take upon the form of man? That's the extent of the love of God that's in Christ. And being found in fashion as a man, as if that wasn't enough, he humbled himself. Wow, being in the form of God and out of the man, isn't that? Yeah, but now what? He's going to humble himself because he's going to, as a man now, humble himself unto death. And that's why God has highly exalted him. So he humbled himself. He did all that himself, but he didn't glorify himself. The Father glorified the Son and so on. So Jesus is here as God's answer for all the whole dilemma of sin. And I want you to turn with me now to Ephesians and chapter 3, because I've got to stop preaching and start teaching. And there is a difference. I just want to look at a few verses here in chapter 3, where Paul is talking, and this is his own testimony in verse 8, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." And that's what we're seeing here. It's just fathomless, bottomless. You never exhaust the glorious riches that God has appointed to you and to me to be heirs and partakers of. "And to bring to light," verse 9, "what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." And this was all in order for something. "In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church." Not ethnic Israel. Ethnic Israel is not the body of Christ. I'm saying that because there's a lot of wrong expectation about ethnic Israel. Now, why is the church featured now? Because the church isn't an organization that's apart from God. It's Christ. As we will see, cast your eye across the page there, verse 22 of chapter 1. "And he put all things in subjection under his feet," that's Jesus, "and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things." So we're not elevating the church. God's elevated the church, that's you and me, to become partakers of Christ, members individually of the body of Christ. So now the manifold wisdom of God is being made known through whom? Through Jesus and his body, the church. So the manifold wisdom of God now is made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And verse 11, this is what I want us to particularly focus on at this moment. "That was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this is an eternal purpose that's got. God has got. And you and I, in time, have become partakers of a purpose that was in God before the beginning. So God is from everlasting, as the psalmist says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. By the way, scientists are just coming to the conclusion, because if there's an expanding universe, then it must have come from a contracted universe. So where do we go back? We go back to either the grapefruit or the orange or the marble that has got so much volume and density in it that when the Big Bang happened, it brought the universe about. But now they're saying, well, okay, but where did the marble come from? And they've concluded, and it's an incredible conclusion, that who is it that Stephen Hawking has made? Because he didn't believe, he's not talking about God, but this is his conclusion from scientific evidence that something must have been created by nothing. He's getting close, isn't he? What he needs to know is that something came into being from him who had no beginning. And that's what scientists can't get their heads around. But God had no beginning, and of course he's got no ending. The incredible thing is that the finite one, or rather the infinite one, has taken the finite, that's you and me, joined us to him, and we who had a beginning will never know an ending. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm saying this because God's eternal purpose is to make known his rule and his kingdom. And in talking about the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, what we're talking about here is the good news of the king's domain, with the king's authority, the king's government. And the Psalms have many, many, many references to God is king. And of course, that title is given to Jesus, king. And people who recognized him, even with eyes that couldn't see, said, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." Thank you, darling. So the, thank you. What I want to get at this morning is that the kingdom of God has got its order. And when we are talking about order, it may appear that we're sort of interfering with the flow of the Spirit. No, this is all part of the same thing. The order of God is the order of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's order there. And it is said the second law of heaven is order. And what we want to talk about this morning, it's an in thing here. We go in and out, amen? Well, this morning, now there's a teaching for the few minutes that we've got left on what is God's order for the church. And I want us to look into, well, we needn't go there, but take my word for it, you can go there later. Ezekiel chapter 34 is a woe unto the shepherds, because the shepherds of Israel, they'd done everything that shepherds shouldn't do, and there was a judgment of God on them. And you can read it in Ezekiel chapter 34. Then a man comes on the scene who says, "I'm the good shepherd." And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Thank you, good shepherd. Aren't you glad you got a good shepherd? Yeah. But not only did God condemn the evil shepherds, but he also prophesied through Jeremiah, and you can find it in Jeremiah and chapter 3 and in verse 15. "The day is coming, said God, that I'm going to give you shepherds after my own heart. And they will give you knowledge and understanding." And there's another scripture that says, "And knowledge and understanding will be the stability of your times." And if ever we need stability, it's this terrible, unstable world that we're living in. We need some stability. Hallelujah. Thank God there's a rock and there's foundation and there's stability. And part of his church becoming more stable, part of you as an individual becoming more stable, is having a shepherd or shepherds who will feed you the heart of God towards you and will give you stability. "I'll give you shepherds after my own heart." These are sheep who have been made shepherds amongst the flock of God. And it's the flock of God. That's why Paul and Peter, I say, we're not lording it over the flock of God. No. No, they were given as gifts. Gifts to display, to express the heart of God. So turn with me quickly, because I want to talk about these shepherds this morning. I must have a drink. Delicious. Who spiked that? Anyway, Acts in chapter 14, this is a wonderful introduction to what God wants as far as order in his house. And can I say, as a sort of introduction into these things I'm going to say, some of us, if we're hearing these things for the first time, we may not like them. Do you hear that? And all that proves is how much of the world and the culture around us that we've imbibed. And the world doesn't like this. And no matter what evidence you give to the world, the power of unbelief is always more powerful than the power of evidence. You couldn't have been more evidently who Jesus was. Jesus was evidently the Son of God with much evidence. And all it did was cause people around him to get angry. And they crucified him, did away with him. But here in Acts chapter 14, and what we have here in verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they were appointing elders in every church. Listen to what Paul says in Titus chapter 1. And here, Paul writing to Timothy and then on to Titus, these young men who were sons, like spiritual sons to Paul, and who became not only his sons, but ultimately his partners, as he calls them. But in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul, in talking to Titus, says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I have directed you." Now, just briefly, I want to say this, that the early church had an advantage that you and I don't have in this respect, that in the early church, there was only one church in the city. Now, in God's economy, there's only one church in this city. But the church, generally speaking, to look at it, it's fragmented. It's not just divided. You can divide into two or three. I mean, how many churches are there in Mobile, Alabama? See, so we're facing a fragmented church. Can I say this? We must believe this truth. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Amen. "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Yes. Now, this is underlying history. And you can follow the course of the way the church has gone from the early church, the illumination that there was, the light that there was, and then very soon went into darkness and into the longest period of history of mankind, about 1300 years of what secular historians call the Dark Ages, and then how emerging from the Dark Ages, you get from the darkness, you get the dawn. Oh, the dawn of what? The dawn of the Reformation, which, by the way, is still going on. It's sad that people think the Reformation finished a couple of hundred years ago. No, it's still going on, and there's a reforming. And the first ministry to be reformed, it's a sort of backwards thing of what God put into being in the New Testament. Now we see the first ministry to be reformed was the teaching ministry. And you've got the Puritans and the glorious tomes of exposition of the doctrines of redemption that were lost in the darkness of the Dark Ages. And then with that teacher came what is called the Reformed pastor. Then instead of priests who didn't know God and who were always after the money of people and resources of people and gave angels wings and bits of the cross and all these other things for sale and the debauchery that was going on in the Dark Ages, now God was reinstituting shepherds in the flock. So you got teachers and shepherds. And then on the heels of the introduction of that, and that went on for 100 to 200 years, there was what is called the Great Evangelical Awakening under men like Charles Wesley and George Whitfield. And these were the evangelists. And they saved England from the thing that went on in France there, the revolution, because of the revival that went on in England and in America. They came over here. There was great revival under the ministry of the evangelists, and then with them the pastors and the teachers, and the church generally had stuck there. Because there's two other ministries, and God hasn't got a plan B. And Paul tells us very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4, the ascended Christ gave first apostles, then prophets, then evangelists, pastors and teachers. And in the reforming of those from the dark ages where they'd all been lost, we got the teachers and the pastors and the evangelists. And it's only in since last century and this century that the church is becoming aware of prophetic men and apostolic men. And we're not big A's with going to write a new Bible. No. It's a giftings of Christ, because they're with us until we come to the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. God's only after one man. There's only ever been two men in the history of God. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the second man. Who's the second man? Was it Cain? No. Second man is Jesus. Because all men that came after Adam were in Adam. And now another man comes on the scene. And you're either in Adam or in Christ. Then how do you get from one to the other? There's a big cross there that crucifies who we were. And then when Jesus was raised, we're raised in newness of life. Amen. So now we're in Christ. We're not in Adam. So now we haven't got the curses of Adam. We've got the blessings of Christ. Hallelujah. And so we're going to come to a new man, to the unity of the faith. We're not there yet. We're still believing many different things. Why? We've got many different teachers who are not teaching according to the Word of God. And so what we have here is the teaching that God put in the church, His government. He put it in the home. He's put it in society. He says, magistrates, even though they're atheistic, not believers, he said, they're my ministers. God calls magistrates His ministers. He says, Paul says, they don't wield the sword in vain. How are you going to curb sin? With punishment. Can't just tell someone not to sin. They don't sin. But you can tell a Christian that. You can tell a Christian that. Yeah, that's right. These things I write unto you that you sin not. See, can you see how we've been believing a lie? We believe that while we're living, we're always going to sin. No, what about the ability to be obedient? Now, if you say you're without sin, you're jumping the gun, because you're saying you're perfect, and we're not yet perfect. But instead of us being conscious of our sin all the time, why can't we be conscious of Jesus all the time and walk in fellowship with Him? And when He reveals something that's wrong to us, amen, put off the old man and put on the new man, amen. I'm interested in where forgive us our trespasses comes in the Lord's Prayer. Doesn't come at the beginning. Most of my prayer life, when I started off, I was under the conviction of the sin that I'd committed. I wanted to get right with God. Well, nothing wrong in getting right with God, but what is wrong is I was never as right with Him as He's provided for me to be. So when we come to God, what's the first thing we say? Hallowed be Thy name. Father, oh, I'm in the house. I'm fathered by God. You're my Father. Abba, Father. So what am I conscious of? I'm conscious of Father, being fathered by God. Now what am I going to say to God? Oh, hallowed be Thy name. Oh, what next? Oh, not to the sin thing yet. Thy kingdom come. What, sin? No, not next. No. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sin yet? No, not yet. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, by the way, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And on we go. Can you see what we're... Sin's not the dominating thing in this thing. God's the dominating factor. Jesus is before us as to be enjoyed. I'm preaching. I should be teaching. So... Ephesians 4:11, turn there because this has caused a lot of problems. And the problem is this, that we have a word here that only once in the whole of the New Testament is translated pastor. It's caused a lot of problems. The word is the word for shepherd. Say, well, what are you trying to say? Well, it's caused an anomaly in the church. What's the anomaly? Well, do you know what a caricature is? A caricature is a portrayal of someone with an emphasis on one of their outstanding features. If it's Jimmy Carter, it's that smile of his teeth. If it's Bob Hope, those of us that used to remember him, it's his chin, you remember. General de Gaulle, some of you weren't born when he died. He just had a rather large nose. So these caricatures were always emphasised these features. Obama, okay, big ears like this. He hasn't got ears like this. But you recognise this. And beloved, I believe we've had a caricature. Instead of having apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, we've had pastors. Yeah, evangelists and teachers, but it's outstanding. I'm saying this with Mark's approval, of course, because I want to say, I hope I get him to say one or two things about Mark's measure and his gifting. So what are we seeing? We're seeing that the emphasis we have in church structure of the pastor is not what we've got in the scriptures. I want to take you to two scriptures very quickly, Acts and in chapter 20. Turn Acts and chapter 20. If you're not taking notes, then please get this CD, and I don't get any money for it. Please get this CD just to get these references, because I want you to look these things up in your Bible. I want you to go home and read these things in your Bible. So here's Paul in Acts chapter 20. He's calling the Ephesian elders to Miletus. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Okay, we got that? And so he's talking to them. You can see what he's talking about. And I want you to look at verse 28. He's saying to the elders, plural, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Isn't it interesting? These elders are to shepherd, pastor, the flock of God, over whom the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. Listen, bishops. What Paul is saying here is elders, shepherd, pastor, oversee, bishop. Now, we've got ecclesiastical structures that have divided those up into a structure of different offices. All I'm saying is biblically, these are the same person. A bishop is a pastor, is an overseer, is a shepherd, is an elder. That's what he's saying. Now, he's not the only one that's got this revelation. Peter also has it. Turn to the first letter of Peter in chapter 5. Here the apostle Peter is addressing the elders. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partakers also of the glory that is to be revealed. Look what he says to the elders. Shepherd, that's the pastor word. Shepherd, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. That's the word for bishop. So the elder shepherds like a shepherd over the flock, but he's also be called an overseer. And that's not an overdoer. It's an overseer. And that word is the word from which we get bishop. So what we've got in the church generally is unbiblical, non-biblical and unbiblical hierarchies. And that's not where God's taking us. Now, the thing is, we're on a journey. God doesn't want us to throw out of the window everything we've got now and try and impose the perfect among us. No, it's going to take some years, I believe, to do this in the church. But Jesus is the builder, not us. But what we want to be is fellow workers with him. Amen? Amen. And so we want now, if we're seeing there's a structure here, an order to set in order the things that are in the church, we want to move towards that. And beloved, let me tell you this, you've got a leadership in this church that want that. They don't want the status quo. And with all the flow of the Spirit and things that we're enjoying, and we want that and nothing to hinder that, but God also wants to put his structure, his government, his kingdom in the order he puts in the church. He wants it in the family. Now, you may not like this, you ladies. Scripture, of course, is 2 Corinthians, and or rather 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, but you get God's order for the home. But it's an order where he's talking about now the head of the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Now, if I tell you ladies that your husband has been made your head, to the degree you don't like that is the degree that the culture and feminism has affected you. And don't think feminism only affects the women. Feminism affects the men. It demasculizes them and it feminizes them. And we don't like it. I mean, one of the scriptures I'm going to get into, it fits right in here, is how do we all feel about this scripture? Obey them that have the rule over you. I mean, that's not American, is it? In England, we have a monarchy. What's mon? One. What's arc? Oh, that's a scriptural word. We look at that. It's chief. We got one chief, king, or at the moment, queen. But see, the anomaly there, or the thing that really is a contradiction, is that whilst if the queen is coming by, you get out there with your little flag and you line up, and as she comes by, you hope you get the royal wave, and you cheer, hurrah, hurrah, the queen. But if she was to try and legislate in England, there'd be uproar. Why? Because it's a democratic society. What is it? Government of the people, for the people, by the people. That's what we got in England. We vote them in and vote them out according to what they're going to do for me. And if they get my vote, it's because they're going to do me some good. What about the Queen? Well, she can't legislate. That's taken from her. Well, who is she? She's a great tourist attraction. Now, she's a wonderful woman. And lots of prime ministers, most prime ministers, they all have to go to her for the ritual of signing on and signing off. But she's a very wise woman. And she's greatly loved in Britain. All I'm saying is that she's not the head of the government. Now, she is the head of the church. Can you believe? That's all from Henry VIII. So anyway, that's not my subject this morning. All I'm saying is this, beloved. Don't think the church is run democratically. It's run from the throne of God, and he's got his government and his order. Amen. And that rule is not the rule of thumb. Both Paul and Peter say, not lording it over God's heritage. Oh, no. And we can see the sort of heart that God wants us to have, even though we have any authority. See, the reason I'll never usurp my authority in God over you is because whoever you are, it's the Jesus in you that's given me any authority I've got. You haven't got an inferior Christ to me. None of us have got an inferior Christ. Now, we've all been given different gifts and different measures to make us necessary for each other. So no one is everything under themselves. No, it's the body. We're members in particular and members one of another. It's just that there are different assignments. There are different measures. So this is a vast subject I've got to get through in 35 minutes. 5 minutes. And it takes a lot of the... Can I commend to you that you go and read particularly Timothy and Titus as Paul is instructing them how to put this order, to set in order in the church. And beloved, God is setting in order the church worldwide. Jesus is still building his church. God is still at work, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when Paul writes to the Philippian church, he writes to the saints, to the elders and the deacons. Now, a deacon is not a second-class elder. A deacon is not an elder that's not made it. See, Jesus was a deacon. Please hear this. Jesus said, I came not to be deaconed, but to deacon and to lay my life down. Okay, it's a high calling. We've got plenty of scriptures here. I can make these scriptures available to Mark. He can take copies of them if you need these scriptures. I'm just going to quote them because most of you don't appear to have your Bibles there. Anyway, the office of a deacon is a high calling. Please hear this. Jesus said it's the highest. He that would be greatest among you, let him become your servant. Oh, okay. This deaconing ministry, it's something that all of us have because we have the DNA of Christ. So we're all to be servants. But there are some who are gifted by Christ to be servants to the church. Some are going to be servants as elders, shepherds, pastors, overseers, bishops. God will do that. And none of us have got any of these gifts because of ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit that gives freely as he determines. God determines this. And none of us have got anything that we haven't been given. So we can't boast in what we've got. We boast in the Lord. But what we're dealing with here is an order. The order of the home is that the husband is the head of the wife. That's God's order. This is God. He said the man is the glory of God. The woman is the glory of man. I didn't say that. God said it. How does that affect us? Are you happy to be a woman? If you're a woman. Gotta be careful these days. Anyway, but if you're a man, then be the man. Listen, if you're a man, you actually represent Jesus to your wife. And if you're not feeling particularly well spiritual these days, it may be that Jesus is treating you like you're treating your wife because you represent him. Did you hear that? If Jesus is treating you the way you're treating your wife, then don't be surprised if you aren't feeling too good about it. Because what the woman finds security for her is to see her head secure in his head. And if her head is walking with the Lord and being given the grace to be her head, she's very happy about that. One of the problems is that normally the man is not usurping his spiritual headship, laying down his life and honoring his wife. And sometimes they're just often not there anyway. So the woman has to take up the place of head. Can you listen to this and please, as the Holy Spirit applies it to you, the trouble with the women is the men. Amen. The women have thought that all the time. Anyway. Now, there are elders who rule. This is a vast subject. Mark and the leadership here are seeking to set an eldership in place, and in these coming days, it'll be happening. Can I just say for Mark, he is the chief amongst the leaders here. You know, where did he get that in the scripture? Oh, it is very scriptural. It's a scriptural word. It's the word arch or archon, A-R-C-H-O-N, or arch, monarch. Do you remember that? It means chief. There are angels and archangels. See, the archangels, like Gabriel, the archangel, he's a different designation than angels. You know, there are myriads and myriads of angels, but there are chief angels. And it's in the Acts of the Apostles that there's a scripture there somewhere, someone said. they were chief amongst the brethren. Chief amongst the brethren, yeah, God makes some leaders, chief leaders. That's what the scripture's about. So it's not that this one man is going to do his one man thing as a dictatorship. No, Mark's not like that. How many fathers does he have who got an entrance into his life? I'm just one of them. And I thank God for him. But what I see as regards Mark, that Mark's got a measure for this church, but listen, he's got a measure for Mobile. And ministers in Mobile are recognizing it. We belong to a fellowship of Connected Church and Ministries, and there's ministries in FCCM that recognize Mark has got a measure beyond here. I mean, I've had him preach at other churches. There's an invitation that came to him 3 months ago to come to another church in Tallahassee. We need what this man has been putting in this church. We need it down there. Now, that's a measure. Now, there are some people that have a measure for this allotment here, but there are some who got national, there's some have got international measure. But that's God, he does that. Now what we're seeing in the coming days is there's going to be much more God's order here, and it's not going to prevent the freedom and the glory of God. I believe God's going to own his order because he wants his order to go throughout the whole of his body, throughout the whole world. And so you'll find the qualifications and the disqualifications in letters to Timothy and letters to Titus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, the Lord has directed something. What did the Lord direct? Those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. See, there's a lot of sort of charismania going on where people are so now being blessed by the Spirit, they don't want any order, they don't want any elders, they don't want that. Well, that's not God. That's deception. There are those that all just want elder and this form of godliness, but they got no power. He said, don't have anything to do with them. They just want order. Well, what does God want? He wants the power of his order and the order of his power. He wants that. It's like the word and experience. Do you need the word? Yes. But word only? Oh, no. Demonstration, said Paul, not word only. So we need demonstration, but if we go for all experience and no word, we'll go off. Crazy charismatics. I'm one of them. Hallelujah. But by the grace of God, I've got some word, I've got some order. And God doesn't want us to have these things as mutually unacceptable to each other and exclusive. Beloved, these are all part of the same God, the same Spirit. That's why I'm preaching order here today, and it's not in keeping with what God's doing in the freedom and liberty and the power of the Spirit, because it's God's truth. Ultimately, it's the order of Jesus in the church, and he's the head of his body, the church. And so there is a scripture in Matthew 23 I just want us to look at in closing. Can you see how unfinished this subject is? And it's because you're going into an ongoing process, and as individually God is at work to conform you to Christ, So God is at work in you as a congregation to bring you into love and fellowship with one another, where you're receiving Christ from one another and the gift of Christ in all of us, and God's doing that to you. And then God wants that to be influenced in the church in this area, in Mobile, until, you know, the body is operating as Ephesians chapter 4 says, and the body's building itself up in love. But in this scripture here in Matthew chapter 23, here's the Lord making sure that the disciples don't have the wrong attitude of being made who God was making them. So Matthew 23, verse 8. Do not be called teacher, rabbi, for one is your teacher. You are all brothers. See, Paul was a father. He said to the Corinthian church, you may have 10,000 instructors, but in the Lord, you've only got one father. In the gospel, I begot you. I'm your father. He wants you to know that, see. But did they call him Father Paul? No. When Peter writes about him, you can read it in Peter's letter, second letter at the end there, he said, Brother Paul is writing. Hard to understand, some of them, he said. And the unstable and the unlearned are wrestling with them. He said, but Brother Paul, we're brothers, we're all brethren. And so, you know, whether we're apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatever our designation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, now whatever gifting we are, beloveds, we're all brothers and sisters in this. We're all the children of God. It's just that we've got to start to recognize the different gifting and appreciate the Lord in one another. And Paul, you see that at the end of the Roman letter, everyone he knew in the Lord. We know no one after the flesh anymore. We don't know any color, creed, or anything that divides us. Why not? Because we only know one another in the Spirit now. That is who Christ is in you and who Christ is in me. Hallelujah. Amen. So this attitude, Jesus puts teachers in the church, but don't want to be called a teacher. He puts apostles, don't want to be called an apostle. He puts prophets, don't want to be, this is what Jesus is saying, don't want to be called father. You may be a father in God. You know, this is the whole, the Gentiles lord it and they lord their authority. So shall it not be among you. So the two qualifications for spiritual leadership in the New Testament are one, example, and the other, servant. It's clear. I could go through dozens of scriptures. Paul says, we are an example to you, says to Timothy. Now, be an example. If you can't be an example, you can't be an elder in the church. If your household isn't being managed well, then Paul says you can't manage the household of God well. It's like that. That's, if you haven't got a house that's well managed, don't try and manage God's house. It's all the teaching here. So I'm saying this because I want you to get excited about God is on the move in this particular part of his body. And you're going from here to where he's going to take you, but go a step at a time. And you'll have men of God who will not only be amongst you, but who have got influence to those among you, who will help you reach your final goals with short steps, with immediate goals. So where do we go from here? Well, Mark has had on his heart for a long time that we get an established eldership in this church. Okay, then listen to him and listen to those who've got the authority of God. They're not trying to lord it over your faith. But remember, it is required of you to obey them that have the rule over you. That rule is the shepherding rule of Christ that is being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. This is honoring you because they've got ability not only to take care of their own life, but God has given them a capacity to take care of others. Okay? And that's a blessing. That's wonderful. So don't resist this. Don't be independently minded like the American way. be head-minded, and then under his headship, receive his order in the church, and those who are subject to his order are subject to him. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. Look at that. It's pondering. I want us to bow our heads. Let's pray a moment. I don't want us to lose the importance of this. I've not been able to give it the time. I need to do a study on this, or it'll be done in these coming days. But I've given you enough here to make you realize that what God is doing in signs and wonders being returned to his body is the same as what he's doing in bringing his order about. And he's going to bring the two together. And we're going to see order, structure, but Holy Spirit structure. And we're going to see the freedom of the Spirit expressed because of that in ways that you and I have only dreamed of. Father, we pray that from the different things that we've shared this morning concerning your word, we believe, Lord, your word comes with effective purpose. And we pray, Lord, that there will be a wonderful effect in this particular congregation, and that we will be men and women who now go to the scriptures and search the scriptures to see if these things be so. And Lord, have your way among us, we pray. And we pray for the leadership in this church, that it'll be the leadership of God that will convey the heart of God. These shepherds after your own heart, Lord, we say amen and amen in Jesus' name.